Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And the Apostle Paul begins, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen." The bookend of hope at each end of that reading there in verse 4, that we might have comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then in verse 13, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so the subject matter, the title was Hoping to Go to Heaven. As 14-year-old J.S. lay in hospital, waiting for terminal cancer to claim her life, she found comfort and hope in the idea that science might help her to cheat death. After spending months online researching the theory of cryonics, the freezing of bodies, in the hope that they could one day be brought back to life, J.S. made up her mind. "I'm dying, but I'm going to come back again in 200 years," she told a relative. So was recorded in the Daily Telegraph. The whole story, when I read it last year, was heart-rending. I really was moved when I read J.S.'s story. Tragic, not just because J.S. was just a young girl still in her early teens, but also because her hope that science might be able to help her to cheat death was no more than wishful thinking. And she admitted as much herself in her own words. She had to write a letter to the judge to try to get permission to go through this process of having her body frozen in time. And the judge who was ruling the case, she wrote to him in these words before he had made his verdict. And she said to him, quote, "I think being sorrow preserved gives me a chance. I think that in the future they might find a cure for cancer and wake me up. I want to have this chance." Now do you hear what she said there again and again? Think, might, and chance are weaved all through her appeal to the judge. Think, might, and chance. Wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. Now, if wishful thinking about the hereafter is as comfortable when you're walking through life as walking with a stone in your shoe, I tell you, it makes for a stone pillow when you're lying on your deathbed. Is that what you want to rest on when you're facing man's last enemy? Might, perhaps, and so forth chance. Is that all we really want? Well, trust that it's not. I'm sure it's not the case. So we need to think about hope, and I want to think about a biblical hope and give you a definition of what we're speaking about when we're speaking about something far more than what J.S. had. Now, it's true to say that the Bible does refer to the word hope, where it's no more than just a wishful thinking, where it's just a wish, where it's just a desire. And the Bible does have records of that. In Acts chapter 24, verse 26, we read about how Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. The Roman governor hoped that Paul, to buy his way out of prison, would slip him a brown envelope. Probably how it happened many times before. So he hoped that it would happen. It didn't happen, but that was his hope. It was a false hope. To the church in Rome, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I hope," or the word here is trust, but it's the same word, "I hope to see you in my journey." He had a wish to go to the church and visit them in Rome, but he wasn't sure about it. There might have been a change to plans. Circumstances could have changed. So he could say no more than, "I hope to come to see you." And that's as far as it went. But it wasn't concrete. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:10, we read Paul speaks about, "He that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be the partaker of his hope." So how does a farmer go about his business? Well, he sows his seed and so forth, and he does it. He goes about it in the hope that one day there's going to be a harvest, that he'll be able to have a reaping time as well as a sowing time. But it's not absolutely sure. It's just a hope. Anything could happen. The crop could be blighted. The weather could be adverse and so forth. So he's only hoping it's going to work out fine. Only hoping. So the Bible does acknowledge, as we acknowledge, that there is such a thing as this hope, this wishful thinking, this desiring sort of a thing. And you often find it amongst religious people. It's very common. It's almost a stock answer amongst some religions, church people. You might say to them, "Oh, do you have peace with God? Do you expect to go to heaven whenever you die?" And the stock answer is, "Well, I hope so. I mean, if you had a pound for every time you heard the words, 'I hope to go to heaven,' some of us would be very rich. I hope to go to heaven." But that hope, that sort of hope, is really a million miles from the biblical use of the word hope. They're spelt the same. They sound the same. But they're a million miles apart as far as what's really behind them. Hope and hope, two different things. I mean, you might say they're as common as a fan and a fan. You can have a football fan and you can have an extractor fan. Two different fans, same word, but totally different. And the hope that the world has is that a million miles away from the hope which the Bible uses it, the word, most often. So the biblical definition, in very simple terms, of the word hope is to have a sure expectation. It's to have solid assurance. The Bible's definition of the word hope is, there's no doubt about it. There's just no doubt about it. Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The full assurance, of hope unto the end. Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Hope is of the biblical variety. It has the idea of rejoicing in hope. Not nail-biting in hope, not fingers crossed in hope, but rejoicing in hope. And you don't rejoice if there's not something to rejoice about, if there's not something there to give you rejoicing about. No nail-biting, no wishful thinking, no fingers crossed, but rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Now that's certain. That's concrete. Paul goes on, just in case we didn't get it. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't make us to be ashamed. Hope of the biblical sort is never going to put anybody to shame. It's never going to mock anyone, is the biblical hope. In other words, you can put all your eggs, you can put all your eggs into this basket of hope, and you can be sure that you're never going to get egg in your face at the end of it. Now that's the biblical hope. That's the biblical hope. Proverbs 10:28 calls it, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Shall be gladness. There's no disappointment. There's no frustration. There's only gladness attached to biblical hope. So there's two types of hope in the world. There's a hope that's like a kite, and a hope that's like an anchor. And I know what end of the rope I want to be holding on to as I go through this life, with death just around the corner for any one of us. What sort of a rope are you holding on to? What end of the rope are you holding on to? Paul says, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The Bible's definition of hope is a million miles away from this fingers crossed and the rest of it. It doesn't leave any room for wishful thinking. And that's why Paul is able to call it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, he calls it a good hope. Later on, he says that it's a blessed hope. Peter describes it as a lively hope, a lively hope. It's as if it has the unborn kicking twins of sure expectation in the womb, kicking. There's life. There's life here in this hope. There's sure expectation. They're not going to make you to be ashamed. The one who has this biblical hope, he feels it kicking. There's a sure, and there's a kicking, and there's an expectation kicking. There's life. It's a lively hope. It's a good hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a hope that I hope you see the distinction between the two of them. So that's the biblical definition of hope. Now we need to think, well, what is the ground of that hope? What is on the other end of the rope? Is it an anchor? What sort of an anchor? Or is it a kite? What sort of a kite is it? Well, the ground of hope that J.S. had was medical science. Man, really, was what she was saying. All her hope was in man and man's ability to work with science. And the Bible shows us that the hope in science, or better, the hope in man, is simply to build your hope upon a foundation of sand. That's all. And we hear that stated in the scriptures on several occasions. The Bible says to us, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. The Bible says, don't put your hope in princes. Don't put your trust in them. Psalm 62:9, it says, men of high degree are a lie, to be led in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. The hope in man, the hope in what man can do now, or what man will be able to do in 200 years, whether it be princes or whether it be men of high degree, It's like to have this hope again, kicking within your womb. Sure expectation, but it's a phantom pregnancy. That's all it is. It's never going to give birth to the real hope, to put your hope in man. Any hope for our future well-being, which is founded upon man or what man can do or man might be able to do, is, as one writer says, he says, it's nothing but a waking dream. Just a waking dream. And you know what? If you don't wake out of it, one day it's going to be a waking nightmare. A waking nightmare. Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. There's no hope for the person who puts his hope in man, whoever he may be, or in his flesh of his arm, his power, his ability, his learning, his strength, his boasts, whatever. No hope. Now, if the judge who was ruling in the JS case, if he had been worth his salt, whenever he read that letter, whenever that court hearing was coming up before him, if he had been worth his salt, he would have taken the court Bible, the Bible that they swear on, and he would have turned up these verses, and he would have showed JS and her parents and their guardians. No. No, there's no hope in science. There's no hope in man. There's no hope in the things that you're speaking about. He didn't do that. Any government which is worth its salt would shut down places where they give their citizens a false hope. They would shut down these cyber preservation institutions. They'd shut them down. They're deceiving the people. And as a matter of fact, they would shut down all religious institutions which deceive the people, which give them a false hope. But no. So, the ground of this solid hope is not man, or anything to do with man, actually. So then it must be on God, of course. What else did you expect me to say? Romans 15:13 styles him as the God of hope. It builds in this idea of hope into the very constitution of God. It's as if that it's the constitution of God to have to be one who you can put your hope on. His goodness, God's goodness, brings hope to the birthstone. He is the beginning of hope as God. He is the end of hope as God. God is the author of hope. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 3 of his first epistle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope. God the Father. Father's hope. He's the author. He's the beginning of hope. But he's also the end of hope. He's the object of hope. Scripture says, have hope toward God. There's the object. There's the end. Have hope towards God. The God of hope. The God of hope. It means that we exercise all of our hope. We rest in him alone. We look to him alone. We expect from him alone. The God of hope. Everything, all our eggs are in that basket. In God. In God. So that the person who has the God of the Bible necessarily has the hope of the Bible, which won't make you to be ashamed. And then obviously the converse is true, and that's brought out by Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 12 when he says, having no hope, I'm without God in the world. You see the other side of the coin? If you have God in the Bible, you have the hope of the Bible. But Paul says, if you have no God, you have no hope. No hope. There's not even a crumb of hope which falls from the table if you have not got the God of the Bible. Now that's the teaching of the Scriptures. Job 8 verse 13 says, the paths of all that forget God and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. You like to sit on a spider's web? But that's the hope of them that forget God. The hope of billions, I mean billions, the hope of billions in a false God, in a false religion, in a false salvation, their hope is going to go up in flames one day. In hell's flames. Burnt up. Burnt up. There's no hope apart from the God of the Bible. Now this hope toward God has two branches to it. His word and his son. Our hope in God is directed and rests and expects upon his word. God cannot be separated from his word. He's indivisible from his word. And so we could render it having no hope and without God and his word in this world. I mean, that's how close the relationship between God and his word is. And as a matter of fact, Paul makes that distinction himself. Paul in Ephesians 2:12 speaks about how his people are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. They're strangers to the promises, to the oracles of God, having no hope and without God in this world. The promises and the offers of the gospel are contained in God's word, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we read it, might have hope. Through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. David says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word, and in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The God of hope. The God of hope means that we are exercising our hope, resting in his word alone, expecting from his word, looking to his word. It's called in scripture the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So our hope is towards God, to his word, but then to his son. All this biblical hope that we have placed in God, which is revealed in his word, it all comes to a head, you might say. It all comes to a head in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. So that our resting, our looking, our expecting, they're all localized on what the Bible says about the Son of God, about Jesus Christ. Paul calls him Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Which is our hope. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, we are among men most miserable. I mean, if all we have is just coming to church and the rest of the stuff, and then that's it, as far as our faith in Christ is concerned. Paul says, you're miserable. But no, it goes beyond this life. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's what you have. The hope of glory. It's a simple hope. It's not complicated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, you might say, is the marrow of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Believing that God the Father sent him into this world to live a life of obedience. Believing that he died upon the cross, not for anything of his own sins, but to pay the penalty, to bear the curse, which was to be laid upon his people. Believing that he was buried, and on the third day that he rose from the grave. Believing that he ascended up on high, and that he poured out his Spirit. Believing that he gives eternal life to all who put their trust in him. Believing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Faith and hope are like birds of a feather. They stick together. One man says, faith and hope are the wings by which our souls rise above the world and are lifted up to God. Speaking about wings, just a few weeks ago, I was watching the TV, and it was one of those wildlife programs, and I'm finished with this. And it was, I think it was probably David Attenborough, and it was a program on the life of penguins. Perhaps you saw it too. And it showed you all the different life of an average penguin, whatever that might be. But on this particular part of the program, it showed the penguins laying their egg. They only lay one egg, apparently. And then they get this big egg, and they just gather it beneath themselves, and they just plop down and nest on it. And you saw them, if you've seen it before, perhaps in the television, they have to brave the elements, the fierce wind and the snow and the ice, and they're just braced it all. And then there's these predators come down, these great big gulls and other birds of prey, they're coming down hungry. And they themselves are just sitting there on the egg. And then they're hungry themselves, they don't leave their egg for a moment. And so they just sit there. And they sit there. And in the programme, it followed a couple of different birds doing the very same thing. Now, I have to say, if you saw the same thing that I saw, we had to have a laugh in our house. Although, it was a bit sad. Because it showed you one penguin, and its little egg began to hatch, and then out popped a baby penguin. But it showed you, it took you to another penguin in the flock. And that nothing was happening. And it got up, and it was a stone. A white stone. It just looked like an egg, but it was just a stone. It was funny, but it was sad. Sitting upon this thing, hoping that one day it was going to break forth a new life. But it was just a stone. It was a false egg. It was false. Make sure you're not sitting on that type of a hope. Make sure you're not going through this world facing all of the elements, facing all of the difficulties and the dangers, sitting on this hope, and then one day you find out too late, that you were just sitting on a stone. It looked like the thing, but it wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the thing that only Jesus Christ and faith in him can give. Put all your eggs in that basket, in him and his word. Amen. Now, I think that I am obliged to take some questions. Don't ask me any questions about penguins. We kept racing pigeons all my days, my father and I. So if you want anything about pigeons, I could maybe answer, but not penguins. So is there any questions perhaps that relate to the subject tonight or anything associated? No.
John, Vincent. How would you counsel a person who Christian who's feeling hopeless?
How would I counsel them? Oh, thanks, Vincent.
Looking for some tips.
We need to think about it for a while. Well, you would go to the scriptures, wouldn't you? Well, I suppose you just need to do a wee bit of digging around. The reason for why they feel hopeless. What's the grounds for it? What's the reason for it? And take it from there. But it could be any amount of different reasons why they are feeling that way. But you would still, no matter what their particular thing was, you would just bring them back again to the scriptures and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever John the Baptist, remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Christ, are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the one that's to come and so forth? And I always think that the Lord didn't say about John, you know, John, you're doing a great job, you've been great these last lot of years. Or he did actually, whenever the disciples went, he told the friends around him that there was never been a prophet like this man. But he didn't say at them, he didn't say, you're a great prophet, you've done a great job all these years. He just sent the word back to John. John, what do you read? What do you see? I've come and I'm healing the sick, I'm raising up the lame, and I'm restoring to sight the blind. He just took them back to what the Bible said and proved that he was the one who was fulfilling what the scriptures promised. And I think that that's the best way to just to go back to the word of God and reaffirm the things that they have believed in the past, perhaps they're struggling with now, but take them back to the scriptures, show them, point them out, and then leave the Holy Spirit to give the grace to strengthen them. But it wouldn't just happen perhaps overnight, Vincent, as you know. It could be a long process. But you wouldn't be going outside the word for sure.